Good morning. So good to see you back in church after the holidays. And we embark on a new series today entitled Beyond Blue. And hopefully you haven't come into service too blue, but this is the time of year for many people that the recovery from the holidays begins to weigh in and hit hard. In fact, someone has called January the Monday morning of the year. The whole month, because there's so much that people are responding to and sort of recovering from all that happened in the last 3 or 4 weeks. So much so that there was a British psychologist who did a study on the worst day of the year. And if you happen to be feeling blue today because it's January, I have bad news for you. The worst day of the year, by some profound mathematical formula, is still ahead. I'm reluctant to tell you exactly when it is, for fear that it may have some impact on you, but some great psychologist created a formula that somehow calculates whether, multiplied by your debt minus your monthly salary, times the time that has elapsed since Christmas, times all the things you attempted to do as resolution but failed, divided by low motivational levels, times some measurement of the need to take action. I told you it's complex and it's crazy, but all that points to a day yet ahead, which I'm not going to tell you, is the worst day of the year for most people. Consequently, and the study was undertaken in order to find the worst day of the year in people's minds, to help advertisers know when to offer the best travel deals of the year so that you could escape your present situation to travel to paradise somewhere. Okay, so that was behind all of it, was for the travel agency, the travel industry, to get you out of your present setting, which is the opposite of paradise. Okay, and so sometime here in January, you're going to see in the newspaper a proliferation of travel ads to get you out of your domain. Seriously, I want to talk with you about the emotional well-being of our lives. Being a human being, we are both spiritual, physical, emotional, intellectual. There are many domains of who we are as people that God speaks to in His Word. And over the next 4 or 5 or 6 weeks, we're going to examine great stories of people of faith and the journey they went through and what God wants to teach us as we go. To help us this morning in what I believe is a capstone foundational text in this whole area of understanding our emotional framework and what it means for us to relate to God as emotional people, I want you to open your Bible and turn with me to Psalm 42. If you brought a Bible in from the foyer or there's one in the seat by you, we're going to turn to page 410 in the Old Testament. So that's the first 410 that you come to in the Bible that we provide you there. And 410 is Psalm 42. We're not absolutely certain who the author of this psalm is. It may well be David. It was written for the sons of Korah, who were Levitical worship leaders. It's possible that they themselves were the authors, but more likely someone else for them. But it's a beautiful psalm that describes the reality of life for one of God's worshipers. I begin with verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember and lead them in procession to the house of God with the voice of joy and thanksgiving and a multitude keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon and from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Father, I pray that you will take the words of this scripture and that you will implant them into our soul, impress them upon our mind, and lead us into the way of the wisdom of these words in our life. This we ask today for our help and for your glory. In the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Now, this series on overcoming the blues and finding hope in the midst of life is going to be a great challenge for us in some respects. And I want to set a few guidelines for the way we're going to be traveling for the next several weeks. I'm going to generally use the word despondency as I describe the emotional lows that many in the scriptures and many among us experience. I'm going to avoid, for the most part, using the word depression, knowing that there is a broad spectrum of feeling, from sadness to what might be described more technically as clinical depression. I may occasionally use the word depression, but when I mean to refer to clinical depression as it's diagnosed in the psychological community today, I will try to give it that definition. But generally speaking, I'm going to use words like discouragement or dejection or despondency and try to avoid more technical terms. Otherwise, I'll identify that specifically. There is a great spectrum of feeling, and we might ask, well, what does this despondency or depression feel like? I look through this verse here from 1 through 11 in Psalm 42, and I hear the author of this psalm talk about what it feels like. Let me point your attention to a couple things that is the way he describes it. Verse 1, as the deer pants for the water, so I pant for you, God. My soul pants for God. I thirst for God. When will I come before him? I think what the psalmist is saying is, I am parched. I am spiritually thirsty, and I am not finding a drop of water. Have you ever felt that way? Anyway, like, I'm so spiritually parched, I can't even find God. I can't taste God. I am not refreshed by the waters of God. I am longing for more of you, and I don't even feel like you're there. I thirst for you, and I'm not feeling any sense of satisfaction or water. Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. What do I sense from that? this guy is not eating. All he's eating is his prayers. I mean, something has happened emotionally to him to lead him to such a place that I don't even feel like eating. Is a common occurrence for despondency on one of two extremes. I eat for comfort. I don't even feel like eating. I'm up day and night. I can't sleep. All I want to do is sleep. The feelings that he expresses here are profound. All day long, they say, "Where's your God? I feel like I'm alone. No one's with me. I pour out my soul. I unburden this agony and this grief and this sorrow. I feel like it just goes over and over again in my soul." He even says, "I used to go up," verse 4, "to the throng. I used to be a worship leader. I used to lead people up there. And now I don't even want to go. I don't have a song. I don't even want to participate. I come to church, but I sit here. Everybody sings. I don't want to sing." Anybody feel like that sometimes? I'm hearing this psalmist say, all of these feelings are going on inside of me. Verse 7, "Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. I feel like it's just breaking over me, all these waves, and I'm being crushed." We might ask the question, what does this despondency feel like from time to time? And we just say, oh, it's diverse. I feel it in my soul. I feel it in my mind. I feel it in my body. And this is what we need to acknowledge, is that sometimes the spiritual implications and the emotional implications of feeling crushed are comprehensive. They extend to our thinking, they extend to our feeling, they extend to our physiology, and our body has implications for when we're feeling down. And I read all of that by the psalmist here, describing what he feels in this present state of mind of profound despondency. I'd like to suggest a couple things as we begin. Why are we doing this series? Why are we going to do this? The first reason that I'd like to suggest to you that we're going to do this series is because this feeling of despondency is common to all people. And maybe you came in and you're feeling on top of the world. And I know some people that I would say they've never had a discouraging moment in their life. They're always so positive. I know a few people like that. And I know people on the other side of the spectrum who you can always count on them to be just like... I think of it as Christopher Robin. And, you know, the one who's always happy, that's Tigger. And Tigger's always bouncing around and everything's always great. But who's the character in Christopher Robin that you just know, it's sunny now, but it might rain later? Who's that? Yeah, Eeyore. Okay, so you know, I can identify Eeyore and Tigger, and I know a few of those. But quite frankly, truth be told, everybody will have a season at some time in their life. This experience of feeling crushed, discouraged, despondent, depressed is an experience that's common to all people. I've tasted it in my life. You've tasted it and experienced in your life. And it comes in different places and different waves. I was talking with a psychologist a couple weeks ago, and I said, well, tell me some of the common manifestations of this in people's life. He said, well, generally there are three. There's a profound sense of anxiety that sometimes leads to a being in a rut of despondency. Sometimes it's anxiety, sometimes it's just sadness, and sometimes it manifests itself in anger. That my soul is crushed, I'm under the weight, and I'm losing my way. And the manifestations of it are diverse. I said, well, are there any trends? And he said in his years of experience of counseling, which is now almost 45, he said, generally speaking, I see teenagers expressing their despondency through anger. And generally speaking, I see people in their middle age expressing their despondency through through anxiety, being anxious about the future. And generally, I see older seniors expressing their sense of despondency by just a melancholy attitude, a sadness. But it's common on any part of the spectrum of human experience to go through this kind of experience from time to time. And we begin by saying this to say to you, if you're here today, you're not alone. You're not alone. And the community of faith is very important to us. And where we're going is to find hope. And the one thing I want you to understand is while this is common to all, it normalizes a sense that we may go through these seasons. But in the midst of it, we're going to try to find hope in the midst of it. And our focus will be on the hope of God and how He wants to provide help for us. The second thing by way of introduction is this, is that this series is going to be for us to underscore another important principle. And that is that the suffering of despondency is not incompatible with great faith. The suffering of despondency and going through a hard time is not incompatible with being a person of great faith. And my model for this are the great men and women of this book who, although being of great faith, went through seasons of great questioning and great discouragement, and in the midst of it, held on and persevered and found God to be great there. Who are the great people of the Word of God who come to our minds, who've been through tremendous crushing experiences, almost to the point of despair? Anybody come to your mind? Elijah. Elijah, who had this great conflict with the prophets of Baal, and then coming into confrontation with the queen, said, quote, "It is enough now, Lord. Take my life. I want to die." That qualifies for discouragement, doesn't it? I mean, that's right up there. That's Elijah. How about Moses? "So if you're going to deal with me in this way," I'm quoting, "please kill me at once." Okay, that registers on the "I am discouraged" scale. That's Moses. If I have found favor in your sight," he said to God, "do not let me see my wretchedness. Just end it." Moses, Elijah, Job, "would that God would crush me and loose his hand and just cut me off." Jeremiah, "cursed be the day when I was born. Why did I ever come forth from the womb to look on all this trouble and sorrow so that my days were spent in shame?" Jonah, "Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better than life." Yikes! I mean, they're all thoughts, quite frankly, of death is better than life. I don't want to go on living. Great people of faith in the Bible. We all begin this way to say, you know, we wish we could just put on that Walmart happy yellow smile all the time and wear that. But the reality is that many of us experience difficulty and we go through things in life that, truth be told, come near to crushing our spirit. And this has been the common experience for people of great faith. If you're here today and discouraged, I want to encourage you. It does not mean that you must abandon your faith. And this could be the time more than any other time that you say, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to take one more step in my faith and believe you in the midst of this." Now, this is a difficult series as we go here. And I have some fears about preaching this series to you. I'll tell you one of my worst fears. My worst fear is that we're going to talk about this so much that you're going to go out of here saying, "Oh, no." You know, and I don't want that to happen, because we're going to look at the real life experiences of people. I'm going to pray that God will speak to us, encourage us to say, no matter where we are, where we came in, we go out one step higher of walking with Him in encouragement. But there's a great danger in talking about these things and we want to be careful in the midst of this, so a couple cautions. We want to be careful as we go through this series to handle the reality of emotional pain authentically, and affirming the reality that it is that many of us have experienced difficult life experiences, from losing loved ones, to losing marriages, to losing great wealth, to losing children, to losing any number of things that leave us feeling crushed. We're going to try to handle the reality of those emotional losses and all the attendant pain in an authentic way, while affirming at the same time God's presence and the certainties of His Word that we're going to look at in just a moment. But there are dangers on every side. One danger is to underestimate the reality of the pain of depression. Another is to overestimate the grip that it must have on our life. Oh, it's nothing. Get over it. Oh, it's a Goliath. I can never conquer it. Those two dangers. Other dangers involve the danger of underestimating God's ability to be present in our despair. Or conversely, to overestimate the use of simple spiritual answers, pat answers. Okay, we're going to be careful not to do that as well. Today we start in the beginning of a battle for hope, and three words are going to guide us from our text. If you have your Bible, again, let your eye fall on these three words that will be the guide for us as we travel through the brokenness of our world. Verse 5. What do you think the three words are? Hope in God. No three words have been more directly responsible for giving us a focus in the midst of our pain and suffering. As we study the lives of people of great faith who in their lifetime felt the weight of crushing sadness and then rediscovered hope, that's what we're going to do. We're going to examine the lives of others who in the midst of sorrow placed their hope in God and found Him to be faithful. We're going to search some of the causes that are common to leading people to feel despondent and discouraged and stuck in a rut. And then we're going to look at the remedies which God has provided, and we're going to try not to be too simplistic, but we're going to try to be spiritually serious. We underscore that we live in a broken world. We have broken physiology in our own body. We're going to examine what are the physical implications of depression. What are the spiritual, relational, and emotional implications of that as we see it in the Scriptures as well. Our starting point, though, is that we hope in God. Let me illustrate it this way. In fact, if you look down here at verse 5, or actually verse 4, these things I remember. These things I remember. Verse 6, O God, my soul is in despair within me, therefore I what? I remember. Let me begin by suggesting to you, as our starting point for placing hope in God, it may be today that we have to remember some things. When you play with a child who's very young, and you have a little toy in front of them, and you put that toy in front of a child, you've done this from time to time, and then you place the toy behind your back. And if it's a real young child, what do they think? They're convinced that that toy is gone, because their mind has not yet developed to the awareness that it's simply behind you. At a certain age, you do that with kids, and they'll pull your arm out, or they'll turn you around, and they say, I know it's back there. But for a young 18-month-old child or so, they just see that it's gone because it's behind you. Do you know, spiritually speaking, the development of our soul requires that we understand certain spiritual concepts. We got to turn around the rock and say, there's something behind there that I got to get my mind on, because the toy is back there. Where did it go? I don't know where it went. I don't know where it went. You come into church on Sunday morning and you hear all this spiritual language and you resonate with it and it feels right and you say, yes, Lord. And then you go out into your car and you drive home and you go to work tomorrow. And you know what you're thinking? That little thing is behind here and you don't see it. It's like spiritual Alzheimer's. I've forgotten. I can't remember. It's out of my mind. It's out of sight, out of mind. What does God call us to do here? I remember. This is why God gave to Israel and gives to us little clues for remembering. This is why Israel celebrated time and time again, annually throughout the year, a celebration of feasts. Why? Because every time they came together, the feast underscored God delivered us. God provided for us. And the feast was a way, every few months we'd celebrate a feast and would underscore something about God that we were to remember. This is why when they came out of the river, crossing the Red Sea, what did they do? They gathered stones and they made a monument and they said, this will be an altar so that we will remember what God did for us. Are there any things in the New Testament that God says to us, this is what I want you to do so that you remember? Okay, in just a few minutes, we're going to enjoy communion together. Why? Because Jesus said to us, as often as you eat this, I want you to remember. I want you to remember that I loved you and gave myself to you. I paid for your sins that you would not have to. You remember Christ. What do you want to remember? I want to remember that God is greater than my suffering. God is bigger than my suffering. Even of sorrow, even of depression, even of despondency, God is greater than that. I see that in verse 7 where the psalmist says, deep calls unto deep and your breakers are falling over me. Okay, not all of you can embrace this, but I want you to consider this. The psalmist says about all these crushing experiences, whose are they? Do you see it? Where have they come from? Your breakers. Your breakers. What's the psalmist saying? Deep calls unto deep at the sound of your waterfalls, and all your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. I'm feeling crushed, but what does the psalmist say? I know who you are. I remember who you are. You are greater than my sorrow and all of its causes. You're ultimately the one, if you are God, who is behind even this. And I hope in you, because you're greater than that. Secondly, I hope in you because I know you're not absent from the midst of this. You're present with it. I hope in God, verse 5 says, and I will again praise him and the help of his presence. I know he's here. I know he's in the midst of it. I believe in the presence of God. And thirdly, I think our starting point is to remember that God's word is trustworthy in our suffering. He's present. He's greater. His word is trustworthy. And when the psalmist says, hope in God, I think he's saying, you need to remember that God is greater than these things. And let's hope in him. It's a beautiful verse from Romans chapter 13:15. And in this verse, we'll conclude our time this morning and hope that it will awaken us to believing. Let's read it together. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Where does the hope come from? By believing. By believing. I pray God will lead us into belief and into hope in him, a profound hope of trusting in him, even in the midst of all this. Let's pray together. God, I thank you today that you are aware of our sorrow and our suffering. It is known to you that we are experiencing, some of us today, a weight of suffering that puts us on the brink and leads us to a place where we must cry out to you, God, I don't sense you. I don't feel you. I can't see you, but I believe that you are who you say you are. And I pray, oh God, that you will give us joy in believing that you are greater than our suffering, that you are present in the midst of it, and that your word is trustworthy, whatever comes our way. And I pray, oh God, that you'll awaken our heart to believe in the Lord and to trust in you in all things as we examine the awful experiences that life can sometimes bring to us. Ultimately, God, we trust in you in the midst of those and pray that you will embolden our hearts, that we are not alone, that you are with us. That these experiences we go through are known to others around us, and they are help to us. I pray during the next several weeks that you'll bolster our faith to believe in you, and that we will remember, even this morning as we experience communion, that we will remember that Jesus paid it all. And as we eat this bread and drink this cup today, God, I pray that our minds will be fixed on Christ, our Savior, and that it will be here in this worship experience that our lives are recalibrated to believe in God, to hope in God, even in the midst of whatever we're going through today. And we'll pray these things for our help and our good and for your glory. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen.